Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, in this time of anticipation, in this time of coldness and darkness, we need hope. And so we come to you, Lord, to find that light in the darkness. So as we gather here today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see y'all. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. How many of y'all traveled somewhere for Thanksgiving? Some of you, but not maybe not even half. I'm impressed. So a lot of you stayed here. Maybe it's because Patricia and I, we got so tired of all the travel hassle during Thanksgiving. I don't know if that was a factor for y'all or not. But growing up as a kid, we always went to my grandparents. They live in Georgia, and we were in Alabama. And even as a little boy, like 4 years old, 5 years old, I loved to travel over to see my grandparents for holidays, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I got so anxious, how long is it going to take to get there, that I learned how to read, I should ask, kids, do y'all know what this is? You ever seen this before? You know what this is? You know, these days, if you want to go somewhere, you get out your phone or your iPad right here, and you put it in the GPS, and it has this little screen that comes up, and it tells you how to get somewhere. When I was your age, this is what we had. It's called a map. Let me show you what it does. It's the most amazing thing. I love maps. So it's a drawing of the whole state, and it's no surprise which state I picked. This is a drawing of my home state of Alabama, and this is how we would drive from one place to another. As we get a map like this, and we went to Georgia. This is Alabama, and Georgia's over here, and we had to get a Georgia map too, because this didn't go all the way into Georgia where my grandparents are. So we got an Alabama map, and I'm from Huntsville right up here. There's Huntsville. That's my hometown. And we would drive till we got to the Georgia line, and then we had to get out the Georgia map, and then we would follow the roads all the way to where my grandparents lived. And that's how I knew how long it was going to take. It made me stop asking the question my parents got tired of hearing all the time. Are we there yet? How much longer is it going to be? I could follow on this map and see where we were and see what was coming up next. And I'd see an intersection. I'd say, oh, I know where we are. We're right here on this place, on this map. Now, I'm going to show you the most impressive thing, okay? This is how I became a physicist. I can follow the map back up. All right? That is a skill. Oh, not yet. Don't clap yet. Let me show you. All right. So this is what you did. And if you didn't know that, there's a seat behind, there's this thing behind your parents' driver's seat in the car that is where the maps all go. So you reach out behind the driver's seat, and that's where the maps go. Now, if you kids didn't know that, now you know how we used to do it. It's amazing we're still here, right? If we made it. But we used to ask this question all the time. Are we there yet? How long is it going to be? And if you're asking that question, there's obviously a destination in mind. We're going somewhere, and we're somewhere along the way to that destination. What is the destination? And it leads me to ask the question, what is the destination for us Christians? Now, don't answer too fast, because your first instinct, and I'm wondering how many of you thought this, your first instinct is my destination is heaven. I don't know. I'm not in a hurry to get there. I want to get there, don't get me wrong, but I'm no hurry. I'm not asking, are we there yet when it comes to heaven, all right? Maybe a better clue about what our destination is what today is about. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the church calendar, the beginning of our anticipation of the coming of Christ on Christmas Day. So does that mean our destination as Christians is Christmas? I don't know. So we go to Christmas, and it's Christmas Day, and we open presents. And I don't know about y'all, but an hour after we've opened the presents, we're looking around, okay, now what do we do? You know, what's for lunch? What games are on TV? And then the toys break, and you find something else to do. And the next day, you're going back to work or something. That doesn't feel like a good enough destination. So maybe the better answer of Christians is Easter, right? But I've had 62 Easters. They're great. I don't remember most of them. But if that was my destination, I think that I would have been there already. So what is the destination for Christians? You ever thought about it? What is the destination? Let's take a clue from our scripture readings from today. We had one already from Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah. We studied that in Sunday school today. And in that one, we heard a discussion about, or a prophecy about, the days to coming, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the highest of the mountains. Now, we also heard about the famous part about beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. The nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's a great prophecy. We like to hear that one. But the real purpose behind Isaiah's message here is that there is a mountain of the Lord. It will be established as the highest mountains, raised above all the other hills. And here's the key point. All the nations shall stream to it. People will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. This is a clue about our destination. Okay? The other passage you haven't heard yet, I'm going to read it to you now. This is from the Gospel of Matthew. And this comes near the end of the Gospel of Matthew, near the end of Jesus' teaching on earth, right before Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus makes a prophetic prediction, if you will, called the Little Apocalypse, that talks about judgment and what does it take to be ready for that. So if you don't mind, please stand as you're able in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew chapter 24. If you'd like to follow along, it's verses 36 through 44. Hear these words with the mindset of what's our destination. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor of the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So this is a prophecy about the second coming. This prediction about, are we there yet? Jesus answers by saying, no one's ever going to know. That's not a very satisfying answer, but it raises a bigger question. I keep asking, what is our destination? Is it Judgment Day? Could that possibly be the destination for us? And if it is, why would we look forward to that? Why would we ask the question, are we there yet? Okay, a couple thoughts. First of all, I think we have a huge misconception about Jesus' second coming. The first coming of Jesus was highly anticipated. A rescue, if you will, was coming when Jesus came. Same thing for the second coming. It's not about the apocalypse and heaven and hell and judgment and all that. There will be a judgment. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to say there isn't. There is. But that's a means to an end. The objective is the rescue, just like it was the first time. What's the destination of for Christians? The clue is about what we're anticipating in Advent. Jesus coming the first time teaches us what to expect when Jesus comes the second time, okay? Does that make sense? Why would it be different? And in fact, I want you to really listen carefully to what I'm about to say. This is about the most profound thing that I could ever say to you. The thing that distinguishes Christianity from all other faith systems, for all understandings of God, the thing that we're most unique about. And I think it's just staggering, if you understand what I'm about to say. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I understand those of you that are doing the daily wake-up call, JD stole my thunder and said that was the most important lesson for all the Gospels. I think so, too. It is the reason for Christianity. It is the most staggering concept in the world. The God who created the universe came here as one of us and talked to us and loved us and healed us and saved us. How does that happen? I'm a physicist. I've been studying the universe my whole life. It's enormous. You can't imagine how big this thing is and how confusing it is. We don't understand it. It goes on forever. And the God who did that came here? In fact, he's done it twice. He's going to do it again. It started in Eden, didn't it? With Adam and Eve and God walking with them. And then Christmas and the life that Jesus led on earth, God with us, Emmanuel, the incarnation. It's a staggering concept. I think it's amazing we can even pray to the God who created the universe and he hears us and he answers us. And he's going to do it again. That's the second coming. I can't get past that. Who was something he made one day? And he's coming here? How do you get ready for something like that? When Jesus came, he gave us a map. Hard. Two rules. There was a wise scholar, a scribe of the law, who came to Jesus and said, how do I get into this kingdom of God? How do I get to be a part of this thing that you're talking about where you God lives with us? And Jesus says, what's your best answer? And he gives the right answer. Do you remember the answer he gave? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength by loving your neighbor as yourself. Later on, Jesus said, if that's too hard, if two turns on the map is hard and it's too hard for you, I'll give it to you in one. A new commandment he gave us, to love one another as he has loved us. We show God we love him by the way we love our brothers and sisters. That's it. That's the roadmap to how we get there. Now, I have a question for you. Are those suggestions or are they expectations? Jesus answered that one for us too. He said, when you do this to any of the least of these, you do this unto me. Or in today's passage, he says, be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. You better be ready. You better do it. It's an expectation. Yes. Okay. A judgment is coming. And that's coming before God dwells with us again. And Jesus comes and we live in this new Jerusalem. We should be following the word that the prophet Isaiah taught his people in this meantime. Remember what it said? Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. That's it. That's how we get ready for this. Why wouldn't you want to live the way that God who created the universe designed it? It seems so obvious. Why do we even have to talk about this? It should be, yeah, we don't even need to talk about this. It's obvious. Do it. And when it comes to judgment, I know it's scary. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled over my career in ministry who were broken because they went to a church that scared them into belief. That's not how it works. God loves us. And the judgment, if you understand what this is about, it's actually good news. How many times have you asked yourself, when you've seen something wrong, why is he getting away with that? I hate to see someone suffer. It's just wrong. Someone ought to do something. It seems like evil's getting the upper hand. When will right ever triumph? Friends, God is like the best parent. He is the best parent you'll ever have. And he sees what's going on. And it breaks his heart. And he's going to take care of it. He'll judge the people who punish his children just like any parent would. Don't mess with my kids. I love them. They were made in my image. So what do we do? when that teacher of the law asked Jesus how to get in, and he gave the right answer, which included love thy neighbor as thyself, he had the audacity to ask a follow-up question of Jesus. So who is my neighbor? Which launched into this Good Samaritan story. You know how that one goes. That's who we're supposed to love. Like the Samaritan. Loving one another because that's loving God's other kids. So we prepare. The way to do it is to start living now the way it's going to be then. It's real easy. Don't wait. God, I don't want to wait for the second coming. Do it now. Follow the instructions. He gave us the rules. Love one another as he's loved us. And don't give up hope. If you're asking the question, are we there yet? No, not yet. But that day will come. Trust God's promises. Every time he made a promise, he fulfills it. It always comes true. Justice will reign. Good will triumph over evil ultimately. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. P.S. Can we have P.S.s in sermons? This will be quick, I promise. We got to have a P.S. Why do you suppose God's making us wait in the first place? Why didn't he just do it? He could have. Why are we waiting? Why do we have to ask, are we there yet? I'm pausing because I want you to think about what your answer to that question is. Here's my answer to that question. He wants to give all his children a chance to be a part of it, to experience what life will be like in that new kingdom, that new Jerusalem. Characterized by the attributes that we celebrate during Advent, hope, peace, joy, love, and Christ. Those are the five candles. Those are the five anchors. That is what the kingdom will be like. And in this in-between time, between the already from Christ's resurrection to the not yet of his second coming, that's why the church exists. That's why this church, Central Houston Methodist, exists, to give us a glimpse of what that will be like and to give us a place to practice with each other before we go out in the world and love our neighbor as ourselves. This is God's gym, all right? It's time to lift some weights because the game of life is out there and we have this opportunity, this gift of a church to prepare in. Because friends, we have the most incredible news of the world to share. The creator of the universe loves you, came here, is coming again. And Jesus Christ, God, is with us. No, we're not there, but we know where we're going now. So friends, let's get to work. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I can't believe I can even pray to you. With as vast and old as the universe is, that you're hearing us right now, I can't process it. How is it you are hearing this prayer? How is it that you know everybody that's here and love everyone who's here and all those that aren't here today? They're your children too. How have we taken this for granted? How have we missed this most amazing fact? How have we made religion into something you study and the stories of the Bible as history when it's right there in front of us right now? Forgive us, Lord. We've lost sight of the big thing, the destination. That you live with us. That Christ is coming again, as he did before. That in every single Christmas season, we are reminded of the promise that you made that Christ, the Messiah, would come and that he will do it again. Thank you for that reminder. We confess we don't live like that. We confess that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have not been obedient as a church. Forgive us, Lord. Hear now our prayers of silent confession.